chapter 38. Okay. For the few of you that did read ahead, I know one of the questions is, what in the world is this chapter doing here? There are even some scholars that say it's an insertion by editors that really doesn't belong because it's such an odd chapter. You ask yourself, why? You know, why is this here? It is an interesting picture of what's going on in Canaan while Joseph is down in Egypt. Our last study, weeks ago, we found Joseph being thrown in the pit, then sold by his brothers to the Midianites and Ishmaelites, then carried down to Egypt, and we're told that he was sold on the auction block as a slave, and he was in the house of Potiphar. Then all of a sudden, this chapter gets inserted, and it gives us 20-some years of what is happening back in Canaan. It's our only picture. Sadly, this is the only thing we hear about it. And then in chapter 39, we pick up again with Joseph down in Egypt. This chapter begins by saying that Judah went down from his brethren to Adullam, that he went down. Chapter 39, verse 1 says Joseph was brought down, completely different reason, against his will, into Egypt. Here, Judah goes down. He went down of his own will. And we have this picture. Now, look, we're going to look at him, this marriage to a Canaanite, this ungodly woman. No doubt, Jacob and Isaac had gotten their brides from Paddan Aram, the family of Laban. After the hostility there, none of the boys seemed to be going back to Paddan Aram. It seems like they're marrying locals, which Abraham and Isaac forbid to marry Canaanites. And we're going to see the children born of that, then Judah trying to give his grown son, picking a bride for her. So you're looking at 20 years here in this chapter. And 20 years in Egypt have gone by. Joseph was 17 years old when he was carried down to Egypt, we're told. He was 13 years working in the house of Potiphar, then in prison. In the 14th year, he's elevated to be the second most powerful man in the world while this is going on. And then there's 7 years of plenty. And then after that, the famine begins. And in the second year of that famine, so we're 22 years after where we open up here, Judah and his brethren go down to Egypt and they encounter their brother and, of course, don't recognize that it's Joseph. So while incredible things are happening in Egypt, these are the sad things that are transpiring back in Cana, but we're told clearly, Hebrews 7:14, that the Messiah sprang from Judah. Not from Joseph, from Judah. So God is following the messianic line here. Listen again. Through all of the insanity, all of the compromise, all of the sin, you know, the human depravity in this chapter, you know, in the family is really rises to a peak. And yet God is weaving a tapestry through all of human failure as he is today. So for all of us, as we look at this, look, you have prodigals in your family. You have a husband or a wife that's away from the Lord or not doing what they should. You have someone you love slipped back into substance abuse, whatever it may be, whatever the insanity is, immoral, whatever. What we see in this chapter is God is on the throne. He hasn't thrown in the towel. He knows what is in man. Jesus said that. He knows what's in man. And he's not surprised. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And he is weaving his way to Mary's womb and to the cross and to the empty tomb and to the return soon in our lives through this chapter. So we have some remarkable things that are put before us here. It says, it came to pass at that time, the time that they had sold Joseph into slavery, that Judah, went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, a Canaanite he becomes friends with. And it says, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, a Canaanite gal. Her father's name was Shua. And he took her and he went into her. And the Hebrew grammar indicates a lust, a sexual desire here. He saw her, he took her, he went into her. And she conceived. She bare a son, he called his name Er. She conceived again, bare a son, she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived again and bare a son. And again, she called his name Shelah. And he was at Chizib. Jacob had gone a little past Adullam at this point. He's at Chizib, where she bare him. So we have this interesting picture of Judah going down. Judah, remember, Reuben gave up the right of the firstborn because of his incest with one of Jacob's wives, Zilpah, Bilhah. And then Simeon and Levi gave up their place, second and thirdborn, by slaughtering all the men in Shechem. So the right of the firstborn has fallen to Judah, which is the Messianic line at this point in time. And no doubt because Joseph is in Egypt and Jacob thinks he's dead, he's probably been paying more attention to Judah. And it tells us that Judah, in verse 26 in chapter 37, said, let's not kill him. It doesn't profit us anything. Let's sell him. Why have his blood on our hands? And then it tells us at the end of the last chapter that the brothers tried to comfort Jacob, and Jacob said, I'm going to go down to my grave mourning. And he refused to be comforted. So no doubt all of this is weighing on Judah. And it seems Judah just wants to get away from it. Goes down to Adullam, somewhere between 10 and 13 miles, depending where he is. It's way closer than Shechem and some of the other places where they had their flocks. So it's not far away. But he goes down there and he makes friends with this Adullamite named Hira. And it says, as he's down there, he sees this girl. Must be good looking. And like Samson, get her for me. I want her. He took her and he went into her. And she conceived a Canaanite girl. So there's going to be problems from this. We're going to find out her first son, God slays him because he's wicked. The second son, Onan, God slays him because he's wicked. And the problem is here you have Judah, who understands the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's just in sin and rebellion at this point in time. You have a Canaanite wife. We're not even given her name. We don't know who she is. But she is the bad influence in the lives of Judah's sons that are born here. It's interesting, we're told this in Nehemiah. It says, in those days also, Nehemiah said, I saw the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spoke half the language of Ashdod, but could not speak in the Jews' language according to the language of their people they spoke. So what Nehemiah said he saw in his day, when there was intermarriage, that the kids learned the pagan language. They learned the pagan language of their unsaved moms, but they couldn't speak the language of the Hebrews. They never learned to speak God's language. Because with a fallen nature, the kid's always going to gravitate toward the most compromised parent, whether it's the father or the mother, and learn to speak that language of compromise and not learn to speak the language of heaven. And in our homes today, you know, look, if one parent is unsaved, the kid's just going to gravitate towards that. It's in his nature. It's not in the new nature, but it's in his fallen nature. We also have a traitor that lives within. Even in a Christian home, You know, we call Jesus our Savior, but he's our Savior and our Lord. Paul says, no man calls Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit of God. And if you're saying Jesus is your Lord, you're also saying you're his servant. He can't be your Lord if you're not his servant. And when kids grow up in a home where they see one parent serving the Lord and the other parent saying, Jesus, Jesus, go to church on Sunday, but not serving the Lord, they will always gravitate to that weaker side. Important for the kids to grow up seeing both parents serve the Lord, not just say, Jesus is my Savior. They need to hear that. But then he's my Lord as well, serving him. And in this situation, we're going to see the influence that Judah's wife has. He marries a Canaanite. And it ends up to be a disaster in the home. So he sees this gal there. He marries her. Her father's name is Shua. We don't even know her name. He took her and he went into her. She conceived and bare a son. And notice here, it says he called, Judah names the first one. He called his name Er. Who would name your kid Er? Might as well, that's short for Err, I guess. I don't know, you know. Who would name your kid Er? But it means watcher in the its root. And the idea, you know, sad little eyes. This kid watched the right and the wrong in the home, no doubt. His name. She conceived again and bare a son, and she now does the naming. She calls his name Onan, which is strength. And she had again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And we're not exactly sure of what that name means. And he was at Chizeb. So Judah moved a little further south from Adullam to Chizeb, which is in the area, when she bare him. So we're going to watch this. And it's obvious that the mom has an influence on these boys. She doesn't want anything to do with Judah's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She don't want anything to do with the promises that have been made of a messianic line. She don't want anything to do with the idea that the Jews are going to fill the earth. God's going to bless them amongst all nations one day. She don't want anything to do with that. And what she does is she inculcates that, no doubt, into her boys. She's filling them with that. Now, it's hard looking at Dad to know how serious he is because he's in compromise. So the stage is set for whatever happens or whatever their sin might be. And it says, in light of this, Judah, it says, took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, the gal that he takes. So between verses 5 and 6, if you look, there's probably 18 years that goes by. They're babes born quick in consecutive order, it seems. And then next thing you know, he's taking a woman to be a bride for Er. So if we have 18 years that have gone by, what's happened is Joseph has worked in the house of Potiphar, and the whole house has prospered. Potiphar's wife has tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph said, how can I do this evil thing and sin against God while Judah, the messianic line, has taken a Canaanite wife? Joseph ends up in prison for doing the right thing. And after 6 more years, going on 7 years, through a series of dreams, he's elevated to be the second most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. While this is happening here, and has begun to preserve the earth through saving up the 7 years of plenty that's come in, so that when the 7 years of famine comes, he can order all of those things. That's happening while we're reading this, while we're seeing this here. It says, he took a wife for his firstborn whose name was Tamar. Tamar means palm tree. And in that culture, that's a beautiful thing. Maybe she's tall and slender, beautiful. But what he does, no doubt, is he indoctrinates her. He says, all right, you know, I'm picking you. Nobody picked his Canaanite wife for him. He just took her. But now he's picking a wife. Maybe he senses enough trouble. And he must say to her, look, you're going to, if you conceive from my son Er, it's the Messianic line. God, there's only one God. There's not all these pagan gods like there are amongst your people in Canaan. There's one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's made a promise. And through this lineage, a seed is going to come who's going to be king, who's going to be Messiah. He's going to rule the earth. And evidently, Tamar takes that to heart as she listens, this Canaanite woman. As we're going to find other Canaanite women that will do the same thing. So he picks this woman for his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, look at this. It just says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Thanks, Mom. He was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Solution, the Lord slew him. If at first you don't succeed, you know, try and try again. It doesn't sell. Some try to say the Hebrew says the Lord let him die. Was it an illness? We're not sure. Whatever. God is sovereign. It says the Lord slew him. And then Judah said to Onan, go in to thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife, Tamar, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore the Lord slew him also. So we have this first mention here of a Levite marriage, the kinsman. It wouldn't be in the law of Moses for 400 years. But archaeologists have found in the record of the ancient Hittites and the early Assyrian empires this issue that if you got married and you're the oldest son and you die before you have children, it was the responsibility of the next youngest brother to marry your wife and then have a son by her. And that son then would be the heir of the deceased father, of the dead brother. And he would be considered the firstborn, and the lineage would pass through him. So this is before it's codified in the law of Moses, but it was something Judah didn't just make up. It was something he knew about in the culture here. And he says, you go in and raise up seed to your brother. Now, Onan knew that the seed would not be his. This is what Onan realizes. His brother's dead, his older brother. That makes him the firstborn. That means he's going to get the large portion of the inheritance over his younger brother, Shelah, and anybody else that might be born. He don't want to give seed to his dead brother and have that large portion then go to him. And he doesn't care at all about the promise made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It means nothing to him. He holds it in disregard. So it says, when he went in to his brother's wife, the Hebrew says, whenever he went into his brother's wife. So he was going in and having sex with Tamar over and over for his own sexual pleasure. But then when it came time for conception, he would spill his seed on the ground instead of allowing it to be inside of Tamar, where she would then conceive. So constantly, like a form of birth control, he did this, and he only went into her for his own sensual pleasure. He cared nothing about the promise and the seed that should come. And it was wicked before the Lord because he was holding the Messianic seed in disregard and disrespect. And it says then it displeased the Lord, the thing that he was doing. And again, the Lord, wherefore the Lord slew him. And again, I think the mom's influence. She must have said to the boys, "This, your dad's crazy with all this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stuff, and you know the Jews. They're living up in Hebron. They're going to fill the earth. What are you talking about? The Egyptians are in charge right now. It must have sounded crazy. And look, it shouldn't be strange to us. The same spirits are at work today that were at work in Canaan, that God didn't want his people to mingle with. It wasn't just the humans, it was the spiritual influence. And the same hatred and the disregard for Israel is in the world today. It hadn't changed because of other influential spirits. And because he had disregard for the whole thing, it says here that the Lord dealt with him. And when that happened, it says, then said Judah, verse 11, to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, which was younger, be grown. For he said in his own mind, lest peradventure he die also. And as his brethren did, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So remarkably, Judah's in charge of her. She's married into his family. He can say to her, go live in your father's house as a widow till my third son is matured. But is saying Judah in his mind thinks that his sons are dying because of her. He's not worried about the fact he took a Canaanite to be his wife or anything. He's blaming it in every direction but his own. By the end of the chapter, he'll own his own sin. And by the end of every chapter that we're in, we will own our own sin as well. But here, he's not being honest. He said, go live in your father's house. You go live there. And then when the last son is old enough, then, that'll be the time for you to marry him. So she went back to her father's house. And verse 12 says, in the process of time, whether this is 2 years, 3 years, whatever it might be, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. This is the wicked mom, the wicked witch of the Far East that had bred so much contempt into her sons. And it's God's timing. God's going to do something with this. Judah's under 40, so they're both fairly young. We're not sure what she dies from. In cultures around the world today, almost one-third of children die in childbirth or before they're 7 years old. There are cultures in the world today that don't name their children until they get to be 5, 6, 7 years old. So whatever it was with her, the Lord let her die. It says that here, his wife died, and Judah was comforted, and he went up unto, it means he mourned for a week, is what they believe, and then he went up unto his sheep shearers in Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, there in her dad's house, waiting to get married, saying, behold, thy father-in-law, Judah, goeth up to Timnath to shear the sheep. So she knows by now, he hadn't been honest with her. He's not showing that he believes in what he's told her about the Messianic line. He's going up to shear his sheep, which you can study anywhere. You can look online, AI, I'll tell you, I don't know. This is always a time of festivity, of drinking, of feasting, of partying, of joy, the time of shearing sheep. And he's going up there and he's going to carry on while they're doing that. Now she knows her father-in-law. He has not pulled the wool over her eyes. She's going to pull the veil over his eyes. She hasn't pulled the wool over his eyes. So what happens now is she's going to pretend to be a harlot, a prostitute. And she's going to sit on the side of the road where she thinks Judah's going to go by on the way to the flocks. Now, that's got to be a 1 in 100 shot. How can you just go sit where you think he's going to walk by? Now, that is where he walked by, because behind the scenes there was a divine hand at work, and the Messianic line was to be preserved. And she knew his nature and how carnal he could be. What she does, her motives are right, her methods are completely wrong. Not as wrong as his. Tamar hears that Judah's going up to shear the sheep. So she put her widow's garments off from her, and she covered her face with a veil, and she wrapped herself, took off the widow's garment, wrapped herself in a shawl, and she sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to be his wife. And Judah saw her and thought she was a harlot, a prostitute, because she had covered her face. Now, we're going to hear this term harlot in verse 21, twice down in verse 22. There the word changes. Here is just the word for prostitute. There is the word for temple prostitute. It's actually the word that means to be sacred, set aside. Because the Canaanite religion, you know, it was fine. Most girls in a village were expected at some point to offer themselves sexually this way and serve for a period of time as a temple prostitute. It wasn't frowned on. And it wasn't frowned on for a man to take advantage of that. It was part of Canaanite worship. Now, things have not changed. The day we're living in, none of that is frowned on. If you say you think sex should happen within marriage, and you think sex is something that happens between a man and a woman, that's husband and wife, you might get punched in the face. You might get sued. You might get hailed to the courtroom. You might get mocked. Because the same hatred is out there for the one thing that's right. And there is a hatred in the world today that's so broad in its sexual mores and accepting of anything except the truth. We're surrounded with it. When you watch it on the news, you think, this is insane. How can this be happening? Well, it was happening then. Now, the interesting thing is, and we don't have it, we have it from archaeology, at this point in time, they already had this law of the kinsmen where you would go in and father children for your brother. But in both early Hittite and Assyrian writings matching this time, we find that it says there, if a brother dies without sons, the second brother then, the next younger, would go in and marry his wife. And if the second brother dies before he has children, that then the father can go and take her to be his wife without punishment. So it isn't something Tamar hasn't heard of either. She goes, and she knows, I'm not going to conceive, obviously, from Ur or Onan. He's not giving me Shelah, but I know the way he is. He's a scoundrel. I'm going to dress like a harlot and sit by the side of the road. So she covers herself with a veil. She does this. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. He didn't recognize her. She covered her face. And he turned into her, by the way, and he said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in to thee. Let's have sex. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, well, what will you give me that thou mayest come in to me? And he said, I'll send you a goat. The times have changed. You know. I will send thee a kid from the flock. There was no coinage then, you know. And she said, well, from the flock, what will you give me as a pledge, a down payment, until you can get the goat here? She's got his goat, obviously. What will you give me till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? You tell me. And she said, well, give me your signet and your bracelets and your staff. Now, they're not bracelets here. That's not the exact word in the Hebrew. The signet was probably a seal that was held around his neck, with the word here for bracelet, cords, not a signet ring, which would be more prominent later in history. This was a cylinder, and if you were buying something, want a piece of clay, you'd take it off and just roll it in the clay. It would put your name, all your information. So it seems like she says, give me your cylinder and the cord, and give me your staff, which would always be carved with something particular at the top to identify the owner. So she basically says, give me your ID. You know, you can go, we'll do this now, but give me your credit card. Give me your signet, your bracelets, the cords that hold the signet, the seal, and the staff that is in your hand. So he gave it to her to come into her. Look at this. And she conceived. He was never with her again. He was with her one time, and she conceives. The Lord. One time. She conceives. Happened right there. He came into her, and she conceived. And she arose, and she went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. Again, back in her father's house, she dresses in black, dresses like a widow again. And Judas sent the kid, the goat that the prostitute said she wanted, by the hand of his friend Hiram, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge. He wanted to get back his ID and his credit card to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Hiram couldn't find her. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot, the temple prostitute? It's a different word. That was openly by the wayside. And they said to him, there is no temple prostitute in this place. There's no harlot here. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no temple prostitute in there. That there is no, that they don't know about it. And then Judah said, let her take it. Let it die. Just let her have it. Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. I upheld my side of the bargain. I sent the kid. She's not there. Nothing we can do. Just let it die. We don't want it to get to the press. We don't want the shame. The shame. Sex outside of marriage. Sex with a harlot. Even though he did it, he knows in his heart, we don't want the shame of this coming on us. Interesting. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burned. This is like, you know, the pot calling the kettle black, whatever it is. This is like the greatest hypocrisy. It's not he's worried about marrying a Canaanite, all the stuff he's done. He said, what? She's pregnant? Let's get her and let's burn her. You know, so you can see, get the stakes, get the wood. Who's got the fire? Bring her down here. You know, let's cook her, you know. And he's going to be glad to get rid of her anyhow, because then he don't have to give Shelah to somebody well done. So you understand the scene. Now look, in the Mosaic law, the only time burning was used was if a priest's daughter, Aaron's line, one of the priests, if one of their daughters turned to whoredom. became a prostitute. They were allowed to take her and burn her, it says in the law of Moses. But it was stoning, other than that, any time adultery, any of this happened. He says, go get her, let her be burned, and the messianic seed that's in her as well. Let that be burned. Now, he doesn't know that it's his seed at this point in time. Let her be burned. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, see if you can figure it out. I pray thee, whose are these, this signet ring, the cords, and this staff? You know, here's your credit card with your picture on it, you know. You want to burn me? Well, you might as well burn the guy that did it too, and this is who he is. See if you can figure it out. And no doubt it's like a bomb drops on Judah. It's like David, you know, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband, you know, murdered in the front of the battle, killed. Almost a year goes by, and Nathan finally comes and says, you know, there's a guy in... You know, he had one poor little lamb, and there was a rich, you know, shepherd next to him, had many sheep, and one day he came and he took that one little lamb that the guy had, and he butchered that and took it for himself. What do you think should happen? And David said, let him be put to death. And Nathan said, you're the man. You are the man. And that's what happens here to Judah. Both of them had the messianic seed. You are the man. It comes on him. Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? This signet and these bracelets. Look, verse 26. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I. Listen, this is a turning point in Judah's life. He doesn't blow it off. He doesn't blame shift. He doesn't put it on her. He owns it. He owns it. And we're going to find his name in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the messianic line. And Christ doesn't cast him off. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, it says there that the line went through Tamar, a Canaanite woman. Then it says, who pretended to be a prostitute. Then it went through Rahab, it says, who didn't pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. Then it went through Ruth, who was a Moabitess, a pagan woman. And then finally through Bathsheba, who was an adulteress and probably a Hittite. Jesus, you know, in his own ancestry.com has included all of us. And God wants us to know today, looking into this chapter, look, if you're here and you feel like I've blown it, he doesn't want anything to do with me. I slept around. I've done this. I've defamed him. I haven't stood up to the family. I'm a mess. He doesn't want anything to do with me. No, it says here that you can sit yourself down and say, you know what? They're more righteous than I am. They're right. I was wrong. You can own it. You can own it. And you can repent. Our culture doesn't like that word. And they're not going to have to listen to it much longer because the trumpet's going to blow soon. But our culture doesn't like that word. Sin, repentance, confession. They don't like to hear that. He confesses here. This is my sin. And if you're here today and you've blown it, you've never come to Christ, or you're backslidden, you're a prodigal. Look, John says, the old apostle, if we say... Personal pronoun, including himself. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We. He said, I can't say that. He said, but if we confess homologeo, to say the same thing, homo, the same, legeo, word, to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, and that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to say, I'm sorry. That don't mean anything. You know, when you just say, well, I probably shouldn't have done that, doesn't mean anything. To confess is to say the same thing as God. Lord, what you said about sexual sin is right. I was wrong. Judah's doing it here. What you say about drugs and alcohol is right. I am wrong. What you say about the way I'm treating this person with bitterness and unforgiveness is wrong. You're right about that. That's confession. And it says, if we confess our sins, it says this, he's faithful, notice remarkably, and just to forgive us. He's just because he paid for all that sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. So he's faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to catharize us, the Greek word. If you've been catharized, you know how wonderful that is. That's when you can't get poison out of your own system and someone else has to help get that poison out of your system. And if you confess your sins, you say the same thing today about your sins that Jesus says, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and cleanse you. And he wants us to know that. That's why this chapter is here. While Joseph, remarkable things are happening in his life in Egypt, here is the failure of God's people. Here are the kind of mistakes they can make. This is how bollocked up everything can get. And Judah finally says, she's more righteous than me. She was right. I was wrong. This is my sin. If you're willing to say that today, you're right here in the chapter. And it's because the Lord loves you. It's because the Lord loves the unsaved world that he brings up words like confession and repentance and sin. It's because he loves this world that is going to go to hell without his forgiveness. And he offers it freely. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, look at the world. Look what's going on around us. What's going to happen to you when you breathe your last breath? Where are you going to be? You don't have to have theories because the Bible gives us the facts. And Judah says, she's righteous. She's more righteous than I am. I'm the one who did this wrong. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, now Tamar, when it's time to give birth, that behold, twins were in her womb. So we have this interesting, now look, this is just for you Bible geeks. I don't know if it's true because I haven't done the work myself, but I heard from several sources that one of the interesting things about this chapter is encrypted in chapter 38. Every 49 letters at intervals in chronological order spell out Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. My surprise? No. Look, Bible codes can be a very weird thing. But wherever there are, and there are some of those things in Scripture, remarkably, but they're not saying to you, unless you find us, the hidden stuff. You don't know what the Bible really says. No, what those things say when we find them is you need to look right at the surface, because I'm just telling you what's divine is what's written, and a sixth grader can read it and understand it. Those deeper things point to the surface. They don't point to some faraway place. She has twins in her womb. Came to pass, it says, that when she travailed, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. So this is a tough labor. She's no OBGYN. She got no saddle block. She got nothing going on, painkillers. She got no, you know, none of that's going on. She's delivering twins. One of them's backwards, his shoulders down first, and his arm comes out, you know. You know, and then what she does, she ties a thread to his hand, it says, and it says, and it came to pass as he drew back in his hand, he pulled it back in, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares, which means to breach. And afterward, then came out his brother that had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. But how did this happen? She said, how could this possibly happen? His shoulder was out, his arm was out, it got pulled back in, and you got in there and squeezed your way in front of him. How is this possible that you could make this breach and get out? How is it possible that Jesus Christ could be moving through this whole chapter? How is it possible that he could make a breach into human culture and into human society and put on human skin and walk among us? How is it possible that he's ready to make a breach again when he blows the trumpet? He's going to breach again. And this is his lineage. This is his seed. We find his name, Perez, you know, in Ruth. We find it in different places. Be like the house of Perez. The blessing is there with Ruth and Boaz, remarkably. So here this remarkable scene comes before us. I would encourage you again. What are you going to do with all this? You know, you can say, this is weird. Hey, I got it. It is weird. Why is it in there? That's not weird. God has purpose and genius and wisdom. And he came to walk among sinners, and he's walking among them in this chapter as well. He was Jesus before he put on flesh. He was Jesus from the foundation of the world when he was slain. He's always been Jesus and always will be Jesus. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever, the Bible tells us. And he's walking in the middle of your insanity and my insanity. The important thing is not what's the name of this Canaanite woman, what did, you know, Er do, what did Onan do. It doesn't tell us what they did. They displeased the Lord. Was this person right for doing this? What about this? What about, well, Judah at least said I wasn't right. He owned it. But in all of that, woven through is a divine tapestry. Again, a number of weeks ago, we said that in man's failure and sinful mistakes, in all of that, God makes man's failure pay tribute to his divine plan. And it's in this chapter. He wants us to see it because, look, while this is happening, there's a Joseph in Egypt saying, no way, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to lie. Throw me in prison. I'm only going to tell the truth. You know, and Joseph ends up, you know, preserving the world and the nation of Israel. And remember at the end there, his brothers say, well, now that Jacob's dead, Joseph's going to kill us. Joseph weeps. He says, no, what you did, you meant for evil. But what God did was send me ahead to keep life alive, to keep many, to preserve life. He says, you sent me with the wrong motives, but it wasn't you that was sending me. It wasn't you, Judah. It wasn't you, Reuben. It wasn't you guys that sent me. You feel that way, but it was God sending me, using you to preserve life. That's what God is all about, preserving life. You know, the Westminster Catechism says that the ultimate responsibility of man is to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. But the ultimate purpose of God for man is to enjoy man and to glorify him together as well. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the musicians will come. I encourage you, come down. Pray with us. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. If you're a Judah here today and you're backslidden, understand this picture's here to say that Jesus is still working through your life. He hasn't cast you off. He hasn't thrown you away. You're a redeemed son or daughter, but you're living in compromise or sin. Repent. Confess. Agree with God. Come back. He's faithful and just to forgive you and then to catharize, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you want prayer, you come as well this morning. We would love to pray with you, but let's stand. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord. Again, you guys, if you're here today and you know Christ, look at the news. Look what's going on around us. Look at the hatred. Look what's going on everywhere, the division. Where is rest? Where is a world where there's peace? Where is the things that people say they want? You can come today to Christ because he's bringing that world. And it is coming. And he'll be the Lord of lords and the King of kings in it. How wonderful that will be. If you don't know Jesus, look, I grew up, my dad was Catholic, my mom was Lutheran. Neither one of those did anything for me, those systems. As soon as they told me, we're not fighting with you anymore, you don't have to go to church, I thought, free at last. And went straight to drugs. That's what religion did for me. But Jesus changed my life, and he'll change your life, and he'll forgive you and cleanse you. If you don't know him today, as we worship, sing this last song, if you want to be saved, you know who you are. You know who you are. Ain't no bluffing in your heart. You can fool the person next to you. You can fool the people in your family. Ain't no bluffing inside. And if Jesus is calling you today, you know that. Your decision to turn away from him or to come and say, okay, forgive me. Uncle, I give. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I don't want to face eternity not knowing what that means or where I'm going. You can know that you're saved and you're going to heaven. If you don't, come up after the service while we're worshiping. Let us pray with you. For friend, bro, you're there to say, come on, come on. Let's bow our hearts and let's worship. Lord, I know you've overheard. Strange chapter, but Lord, it's wonderful to get around to you, the cross and the resurrection. So, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, for those here, Lord, so many different lessons here, but particularly, Lord, for those maybe that have been backslidden and need to be honest, need to own their own behavior and stop blaming. And, Lord, for those who have never come, Lord, you so love the world, you gave your only Son that whoever would believe would not perish. Lord, draw those today that should come into the kingdom. Add to the church daily, Lord. That's what you do. Such as should be saved. And we trust, Father, you love the lost that are here more than any of us ever will. You paid a price that none of us would ever pay. So, Father, we ask that you would draw to yourself today, Lord. Men and women to receive your forgiveness. So we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.